Now may we read from the Word of God, first of all from the Old Testament and the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 4 to 9. And then secondly, we'll be reading from John chapter 3, the portion of the Bible that we've been looking at in recent weeks. We come into the story of the children of Israel in their wanderings midway between Egypt and the Promised Land. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, the children of Israel set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit any man, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Then secondly, in the New Testament, in the Gospel, the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we're going to read through to verse 17. And I think you'll see the close connection between the Numbers reading and verses 14 and 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen, and may God bless to us and instruct us greatly from his word. Over the last two Sundays that I've been with you, it's been our concern to look at Jesus' teaching on the new birth, the regeneration. And what we have been doing is seeking to dig into the conversation that Jesus had with this man Nicodemus, this religious leader who had furtively come to the Savior by night. And Jesus has been at pains to explain to him that the new birth is first of all a necessity. That this drastic, miraculous transformation of one's inner self is an absolute must for everyone, but everyone. And then he's gone on to explain that this cataclysmic change in a person's character is carried out by God the Holy Spirit and him alone. And he has been explaining to us that natural man cannot bring about this miracle, but it can only happen by the Spirit. So verse 8, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, if we want to be taken out of this purely earthly existence that we have and to come into spiritual fellowship with the living God, then the Holy Spirit himself must come and cause us to be regenerated. Now, Jesus has made this really patently clear to this religious leader. He has explained himself with great emphasis and weight. But the whole effect of Jesus' words upon this well-educated man, we see in verse 9, was to leave him floundering in the dark. Nicodemus said to Jesus, verse 9, how can this be? Perplexity, blindness, a failure to comprehend what is a singularly important spiritual truth. And the fact that the new birth had remained a mystery to Nicodemus, and the fact that the Holy Spirit as the author of the new birth simply baffled him is what Jesus sets about helping us with now. And in verses 10 to 13, Jesus is answering Nicodemus's question, how can it be? He's answering the question, how does it happen? How does the effect of the wind of the Spirit blowing into our lives take effect? And at first sight in verses 10 to 13, we may think that Jesus is answering in a rather roundabout way. But I want us from now on simply to go through each verse at a turn, in turn, and to see how Jesus answers this puzzled question. And if you have your Bibles, or if you can get access to a church Bible, I feel sure that you'll especially benefit from close looking at the verses in turn this morning. First of all, verse 10. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this?" It's something of a rebuke, really. And it takes the form of mild mockery. Nicodemus had the equivalent of a postgraduate degree in biblical studies. He was a recognized teacher. He was a church dignitary. And yet, he was lamentably ignorant of the things that really mattered. And what we see from Jesus' rebuke here is that spiritual nous, an insight into the deep things of God, has nothing to do with IQ and is not dependent on academic attainment. It comes from God. And Jesus then goes on in verse 11 to explain further Nicodemus's ignorance. May we read it? "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." This is now the third time that Jesus in this section has used the words "truly, truly," "amen, amen," literally. And he's saying, listen, get this absolutely clear. Here is something that matters. And he's, for the first time in the section, breaks into the first person plural. He uses "we" instead of "I." And what he's saying is this: that the only people who can really grasp what God does in bringing a person to new life, the only person who can grasp the Spirit's working in somebody's soul, is the person who has the presence of the Spirit himself. In other words, he's saying to Nicodemus, your blindness, your ignorance can be accounted for in this way: you've got no first-hand experience. Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, as he's spoken earlier, as he's explained earlier. And this brings us to the heart of what Jesus is saying to the poor, befuddled Pharisee. That spiritual insight, spiritual understanding, will come to a person who has enjoyed the miracle of new birth. And if we want to ask ourselves, what is the first fruit of regeneration, the first fruit of being born into the kingdom of God? It is that we will suddenly see the things that really matter. If you notice in the Gospels how often it is that Jesus heals people who've been blind, and at least one who was blind from birth. And he does this not simply to show his power, although his power is so evident in the miracles, but he does it to explain a spiritual truth. That to come into the kingdom of God is suddenly, it's like for us suddenly to have scales lifted from our eyes. And people who've known this new birth will be able to say how it was an extraordinary thing. Suddenly they could see the things of God. Once they were blind, but now they could see. And it's one of the very first fruits, one of the very first effects of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that blind people can see again. May we go on with the section. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus is here having his ignorance and his blindness further exposed. Jesus is saying to him that he's been talking about earthly things and Nicodemus has made nothing of that. What hope is there if he goes on to speak about heavenly things? Now, we need to ask the question, and it's not immediately straightforward, but we need to ask the question, what are the earthly things and what are the heavenly things? Clearly, the earthly things from what Jesus said are what he has been speaking of already. In other words, the earthly things that he refers to is quite clearly the new birth, because he has been speaking about that already in John 3. Now you may ask, what is earthly about new birth? It happens because the Spirit from heaven comes into our life. It takes us into our spiritual world. We are born of the Spirit. In what sense is it earthly? Well, it's earthly for these reasons. First of all, it's earthly because it takes place to people who are walking about on the earth. It takes place to the likes of you and me. Secondly, it's earthly because it's like unto earthly things. Jesus has compared it to the coming of the wind into your life. And most of all, it's earthly because it has visible effects. If someone's born of the Spirit, it doesn't just leave them in their old state. It changes their character and gives them a new direction in life. And so Jesus is saying, here I've spoken about something earthly, something that is visible for those who have but eyes to see them. And he contrasts the earthly things in verse 12 with the heavenly things. And the heavenly things, quite clearly, are what he's going to go on to speak about. And the heavenly things are the great truths of the plan of salvation. That's what we'll be reading about, especially in verse 16. The plan that God has made from before time to help a stranded and needy world. The plan of the Father sending the Son. The plan of him giving a prescription for all the poison of sin. The plan of rescuing men and women from the brink of an eternity without God. These are the heavenly things that Jesus is going to go on to explain to Nicodemus. But he says, what's the hope of me going on to those if you haven't grasped the earthly truths? And now in verse 13, if we can just stay with Jesus' train of thought, he is going on to tell us more about how such heavenly mysteries, such heavenly truths, can come into our ken. Verse 13, no one, that is, no one who is currently living, no man on this world, has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is here trying to testify to his unique position to bring these spiritual truths to Nicodemus. He's saying to him, I am the one who will give you insight into these things. He's saying to him, I am the only one who can bring heavenly truths down to earth. I am the Son of Man, the perfect man, the God-man, and I have come down from the divine council to bring you the great truths of the things of God. And we need to see here that Jesus is coming and saying to us individually, You must come to me for insight. You must come to me to understand the great things of God. I am the way. Spiritual truth, then, is spiritually discerned. And perhaps we need to say this to any who may be wondering how the new birth will make itself known to us. And it's quite simply that in the first instance we will suddenly begin to see the things that matter. We will have come into the light. Spiritual truths will flash into our being. And we will understand that's the privilege of someone who's been born again. But I want us to see that Jesus goes on to give us a second great privilege that comes from new birth, the immediate first fruits of the regeneration. In verses 14 and 15, he is going on to speak about the crucified one, his own death. May we read these verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is here saying that there is a close link between spiritual new birth that he's been talking about and his own coming death. And in order to explain this fully, he draws a parallel between his coming death on the cross and an Old Testament incident that we read of in the book of Numbers. And I want us to see some of the parallels that there are between the death of the Lord and that Old Testament incident. You recall that we read that it was when the children of Israel murmured and groaned and complained about God's dealings with them in the wilderness. And God sent them a plague of snakes by way of judgment on their sins. And then the people realized that they'd sinned and they came to Moses asking for a remedy, a healing. And God said to Moses, make a bronze snake and set it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And anyone who's been bitten comes to the pole and looks on it and lives. Now, can we see the parallels here between the serpent that was set up on the pole and the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I think they will help us greatly. The first parallel is this, that in both cases there was this lifting up. There was a lifting up of the bronze serpent into public display in the camp. And there was similarly for Jesus, this lifting up into public display. He was publicly accused. He was officially and openly tried. By popular demand, he was sent to the cross. And here you see the picture of Jesus making himself such an available Savior, openly giving himself for a needy world, for those who will but see him and come to him. The Lord Jesus was lifted up. But I want you to see, secondly, that there's a parallel also in the effects that the one who was lifted up, the effects of the disease that the one who was lifted up came to eliminate. Let me explain this. When the serpent was lifted up on the pole, it was done so to try and get to the roots of the poison that had come in to those people's lives. And exactly the same way, Jesus has been lifted up on a cross to get to the root and the effects of sin. Sin has come into our life, into our bloodstream as a poison. Sin makes us paralytically incapable of pleasing God. As poison from a snake is to the central nervous system, so is sin to our spiritual well-being. And Jesus has come to get to the very root of sin. But there's yet another parallel that I want you to see. Jesus, like the snake, actually bears an image of the evil itself. You know, what was put on the pole was a snake, the very thing that was causing all the trouble. And when Jesus was put up on the cross, he was put there in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was put there to resemble the very thing that he'd come to eliminate. And Jesus on the cross would have borne a gruesome resemblance to the vermin, the sin, that he'd come to exterminate. I don't know if you are familiar with some of the paintings that artists have drawn in the past, paintings of the crucifixion. Some of the Renaissance, the Italian 15th century paintings, really are most misleading here, because many of them give us a picture of almost quietness at the scene of the cross, tranquility. As if there was no disruption at all. But really, that is so far from what was happening. Because there on the cross, Jesus was bearing a grotesque resemblance to sin itself. He was a pain-racked specimen of humanity. And he would have been exceedingly ugly to behold. Why? Because he, the sinless one, had become sin itself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so in like manner must the Son of Man be lifted up. The last resemblance to the last parallel between the two stories is this one. In both cases, there was an obligation on the people to come and simply look at the one who'd been lifted up. There was only one instruction given to the people of Israel. When you're bitten, go and look at the bronze snake. They weren't to go off and find out their own remedies. Many people want to do that. Many people want to go and find out their own remedies for sin. They think they've got some homemade serum that will get rid of the poison of sin in their lives. And so they start to go into some sort of session of good works or attendance at church and religious devotion, and they think that somehow that will clear their conscience and put them right with God. But Jesus said, in exactly the same way as the people of Israel were told simply to go and look at the cross, so are we only given one instruction: to go and look in faith on the Saviour. That is, to go and to say to him, "You, O Lord, are the only one who can put my right life right. You are the only one I recognize who can bring me forgiveness and pardon. You are the only one who will heal me. You are the only available doctor." And that's what we mean when we say, whoever believes in him may have life. When we yield ourselves, trusting our lives to his healing and his forgiveness. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed of this universally endemic disease? Do you want to be rid of the curse of sin in your life? Jesus is saying, "You come to me and trust me for pardon and forgiveness and healing and cleansing." And that's what he's saying to any here this morning who haven't known the new birth. He's saying, you can't afford to sit passively waiting. You are urged to come and yield your life for eternity, for this world and forever, to Jesus. And he's never, never turned anyone away. For those of us here who've been wondering in these past 2 weeks how we'll know if the new birth has come to us. And here are, I in conclusion tell you, are the kind of evidences that you'll expect to see. The first will be that you'll be a blind person coming into sight. And the second is that you will have this deep desire to throw yourself into his arms. These are the first fruits of a man or a woman who's come into new birth. May God help you to come to faith in the living God. Now may we close our service with the hymn number 689, "I Hear Thy Welcome Voice That Calls Me, Lord, to Thee. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee." Number 689.